from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, the third chapter. We will read all of that chapter, verses 1 through 17. It's 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Yambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen." Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us that unction of your Holy Spirit, to give us that courage, Father, that gives us understanding and indicates to us, Father, that you are always with us, always keeping us. And Father, that we have the power in this world through your word in order to stand firm in the face of great antagonism. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Now you realize Paul wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago. People like to haul them out all the time and they throw them around. See, this is what's going on now. This is what's happened to people. Not like when I was a kid, nobody was like this. You used to buy a candy bar this big for a nickel. You know, that's the way we understand the way that we live. We look at things and we understand things from our own perspective of things within our history. Paul was writing to Timothy, his close associate, not too long after the time of the ascension of Jesus. He's already talking about these things taking place, that this is the way that this is going to be. And when he speaks of the last times, this is what he's referring to. He's referring to the time that he's living in. Because everything after the coming of Jesus Christ, as you see in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament, is always referred to as the last days. In other words, now we're just awaiting the consummation. We're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. He says very clearly, this is the way that it's going to be. He says, people are going to be this way, so we shouldn't be surprised at any of this. It always surprises me that we're surprised, you know, that we see these things in the world, and it's like we're shocked, you know, that people would actually think these things or say these things when they've been thinking and saying these things and acting this way for 2,000 years. You know, this is the way that this has gone. And Paul tells Timothy very, very clearly that you need to understand these things, and these are not the things that you want to fill your mind with. He says, this is not supposed to be what you're focused on. He says, because what happens is that these people are able to get into the minds of other people. Literally, this says in Greek, they con their way into houses, and they take captive people who are just kind of there enjoying life and aren't aware of any of these things. And he says, and because of their sinfulness, they aren't aware of any of this. He says, so they're captivated by this false religious idea. And he says this very interesting thing. They always are learning, but they never come to the fullness of the understanding of the knowledge that they gain. And this is why this is very important to realize. This is what happens in the religious endeavor. Within the religious endeavor, what so often happens for people is they become beclouded by their religion. They think of things not within the way that they are revealed by God, but rather in the way that they perceive God to be in the world. And then they judge the world on that basis without realizing that that's a false judgment. And this is why Paul is telling Timothy, you need to turn away from that. You don't have anything to do with this. He says, because this is a dead end. He says it's going to be like these guys in Numbers and Exodus that opposed Moses. He says, this is not a good and solid faith that they're teaching. And he says, and it isn't going to get very far, actually. But you see, what we have been poisoned to think, because we live in like this Mad Max environment, you know, where we have this weird sort of sense of some strange apocalyptic universe that's probably never going to exist, that we have created out of religious fiction. In living within that universe, what we create out of this is we understand, we like give up because we've been deceived. We think that it's all kind of like hopeless. We're just waiting for the world to end, and what we need to do, you know, is build a deep enough bunker where we can avoid all the problems and, you know, not have any issues at all with all these sort of things. And hopefully we'll slide by, you know, until Jesus comes so we can sit out there, you know, and sing songs about Jesus coming instead of understanding, well, no, actually, we're supposed to engage the world. And you can't engage the world from a bunker. The reality of things is what he's telling Timothy is to understand very clearly. He says, you need to realize, he says, you're going to have trouble in the world. That's the way it's going to be. He says, you're going to have trouble in the world. And he says, but this isn't going to proceed any further. He says, you're not supposed to roll over and give up. He says, you're supposed to understand. He says, you realize, he says, you have followed really what this says. He says, you followed me in all of these things that you've seen that I've had to suffer. He says, you have followed me in all of this. You've seen all of it. And as a matter of fact, you understand. He says, what you have seen, and you have seen very clearly that it didn't stop me. It didn't stop me from being able to go into the world. It didn't stop me from being successful in my ministry. It didn't stop me at all. As a matter of fact, he says, you recognize all the things that I went through, and we can read them. You can read them too. They're all in the book of Acts. You know, he talks about all of these different things that he suffered. And he says, you've seen all of that? He says, and you recognize in every one of them the Lord recognized. Rescued me. See, and that's what we need to understand in this world. we can freely go out into the world. We don't have to be afraid. There's nothing for us to be afraid of. We can freely go into the world. And we can share the gospel with people. And sometimes we may have to use words. You understand, very often when we're dealing with people, they're looking at us to see how we will deal with things. You know, if we're a bunch of nervous Nellies that we're scared to death of the apocalypse, you know, what does that say to people? You know, what does that really show them? Now, I'm not afraid of much anymore. I used to be. I'm not afraid of much anymore. The dentist a little. But you understand right away that in relationship to these types of things, what is there to be afraid of? If the God who is the Lord of the universe says that he loves us and he is trustworthy beyond all possible measure of trust, then what is there to be afraid of? Would we preserve our own life? Let me tell you, that's already over. Scripture says already very clearly, you've been brought into death and brought to a new life. What precisely are you going to do? And how would you do it? You know, you always hear these things, you know, you got to be careful of space junk. What exactly are you going to do? You know, how big a helmet do you have to have if you get hit with a hunk of space junk? It'd be interesting sometime in a physics problem to calculate what the acceleration of that would be as it comes through the atmosphere and falls to the earth, and what the striking power would be, how many foot-pounds of striking power that would have. It does sound like something my physics professor would have come up with. But this is the sort of thing that you realize. We live in the realm of absurdity very often, instead of dealing with reality. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And he loves us more than any other thing that we could possibly imagine. He loves us. He gave his son to purchase our redemption, to free us from what was really our greatest enemy, death and sin. And he raised us up together with Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, you need to understand, in this world, you're going to suffer tribulation. He says, that's the way it's going to be. He says, you're not going to have a home here where you're going to feel entirely at peace. He says, you will have persecution. And he says, and it's not going to get better. Don't think it's going to get better. He says, this is going to continue this way. He says, but what you need to do is pay attention to things that you have learned. And that's really the key of what he says to Timothy. He says, you need to be firm in what you have learned. He says, and you need to hold on to that very, very strongly. And he says this great statement. He says, knowing the ones from whom you learned. And you remember where this started for him. His grandmother and his mother were very, very early converts to the Christian faith. It's from his grandmother and his mother that he first heard the faith. And he says this very interesting thing. He uses actually a very technical Greek word. King James renders it childhood, but actually it's infancy. The word is infancy. He says, from your infancy. This is a Greek word that means a child that's a fetus. It talks about in utero is what this word means. All the way from in utero to about 6 months old. He says, you know that even in that time period, these things you learned. Now, I'm here to tell you, they do learn. If you do actually your brain studies, you would realize very clearly, children believe. They have a very deep belief. And as a matter of fact, not only do they have a very deep belief, but they have the insane ability to synthesize information at a rate that you and I can't even imagine. It slows down about 2 to 3 years old is where that process begins to slow down. So when you get old, you're slow. Your babies are with the program. They really understand what's going on. They understand a lot more than we ever give them credit for, because we just look at them and sit there and, you know, put a bink in their mouth, you know, and that sort of thing to keep them quiet. Instead of understand, well, man, there's a lot of fabulous stuff going on in there. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to continue in those things that you learned in your infancy. Your infancy. Up to 6 months old in Greek. See, what I want you to understand is we've been fooled. Because we got so smart, we got dumb. We started to think that we could look at things and identify them according to Aristotelian metaphysics and the understanding of the universe, the way that it was objectivized in that way, and that's not the way the universe is. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about the universe at all, not even close. And the old models have crumbled. There's many, many things that we do not understand. What I want you to understand is we're being sold a bill of goods. Because we're being told really, really stupid things. And we act in that stupid sort of way because we have been deceived. We deceive ourselves by thinking that we understand a lot. When in reality, we don't. We don't understand a lot. One of the things that very deeply troubles me is you see this all the time, and you see people doing this. They run around to like college campuses, to parties, and then they ask these kids questions, and then they sit there and act as though they're dumb. They're not dumb. Your children are not dumb. They're not dumb. As a matter of fact, they are exceptionally bright. What's gone on in this world is absurd, what we have done. We missed the point of the understanding. Children are not getting dumber. They're not getting dumber. Not at all. And you need to understand what is happening is you have a technologized world. Because I can tell you right now that most kids, if you ask them, who's the 32nd president of the United States, they're going to go like this. Google or Siri, who's the 32nd president of the United States? And all of a sudden, they're going to know, and you don't. Because the world has been technologized. It's not going to help them to sit down and memorize the list of the presidents anymore. Why? Why would you do that? All you got to do is say, hey, you can get the whole list if you want it. What we need to understand in this world is that we don't understand a lot. My mother, I remember in her 80s, my sister bought her a VCR. My mother was so troubled because she didn't know how to program that VCR. She didn't know how to use it. I think my niece was in her teens at that time. She had to come over and program it for grandma. You know, so she had to come over and program it for grandma. At 95, when my mother died, she didn't need a VCR anymore. It was all ridiculously old technology. And if I tell most kids nowadays, yeah, we used to watch stuff on a VCR, they would say, well, what about Netflix? You need to understand how jaded we are in our understanding. When we become fixed in our understanding, and we don't understand these things. I always tell my students at seminary, when I went through physics and things like that and took calculus in college, we had to use a slide rule. They'd look at me like, what's a slide rule? They don't even have the slightest idea what it is. When they first brought in calculators, you weren't allowed to use them. Can't use calculators, it's going to spoil your ability to compute. What do I need that for? I remember when I was a kid, you used to have to stand up and do long division. How often do you stand up and do long division? We need to understand the world is changing all around us, and it's changing very, very rapidly. And we better throw off the burden of the old dross, the holy nostalgia. And we've got to get with the program. Our children are not dumb. As a matter of fact, they're quite intelligent. And they are quite capable. And they know how to use these things. You know, I look at a lot of adults, they don't know how to use them. They know how to use them. You know, you sit there and watch them, man, they got the fastest thumbs on the planet. They understand exactly what they're doing. And people are reaching them with information. And we've got to be in the forefront of that. We cannot be behind it. We've got to understand from a very, very, very early age, we've got to recognize the ability of our children to understand. And we've got to get in front of that. And we've got to, I've been looking forever to find a decent app to teach Romans, because I want a decent app in order to teach biblical works. And it's frustrating to me because I can't find one. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is wrong with us? Why do we not have an app for this? Because I understand right away, if I can get that app, if I can get it into their phone, if I can get this into their phone, yeah, now I can get to them, especially if I can do some sort of multimedia presentation with it and things like that. Now I can captivate their attention. See, we need to understand what's going on around us and realize what Paul says. Paul says to Timothy, this is the stuff that you learned in infancy. He says, you learned this in infancy. And he says, it's what you learned in infancy that is able to make you wise. He says, this makes you wise. He says, this gives you this understanding in all of these things. And the other thing is, your kids are not lazy. You hear this sort of thing all the time. Your kids are lazy. They're lazy. You know, they don't want to do anything. I didn't do anything I didn't have to do. You think I wanted to go to work when I was 14? I didn't want to go to work when I was 14. If I could have stayed home and played baseball, that's what I would have done. Went to work when I was 14 because, as a matter of fact, if I wanted to have anything, my parents told me, if you want to have it, you got to go to work. So I went to work. That's why you go to work. In an affluent society, we give our kids everything. And that's the way it is in an affluent society. You have it. You give it to them. You give it to them. You want the best thing you can possibly give to them. They're not lazy. They live in an affluent society. And we need to understand very clearly that. How do we engage that? How do we engage within an affluent society? Because all of us want to give our kids the best thing we possibly can. We don't try to keep anything good from them. You understand, we've gotten this whole thing backward. We look at them and say it's their fault. Instead of understanding, well, no, how do we engage them? How do we do this? How do we go in an affluent society and engage our children and do the best that we can for them? But at the same time, how do we really feed the truth to them? How do we get them to understand? Because they process a lot more information than we ever did. Man, I wish I'd have had one of these. Holy Toledo. That's just nothing but bonus. I got an SR-51A, Texas Instruments, when I was in college. I thought, I had it made. You had these things you could plug in there that would do differential calculus for you. It's like, oh, man, this has got to be the end of the world. Jesus has got to come. It can't get any better than this. And I'd tell Google, do this differential for me. And Google could probably do it. Show me a page. That's how that would go. We're living in a different age of reality. And we can't live in the old one anymore. We have to be in front of it all the time. And we who know better have got to understand that. One thing that we can do that Paul talks about is to understand that we teach our children the scripture. That we engage them in the scripture. And see, that's the key. It means that we have to know it. And I will say to people all the time, and I do this because I got a mean streak. You know, people will tell me, well, I'm a Bible believer. You know, I'm a Bible believer. And I ask them all the time, then what's in Obadiah? And they look at me like, is that in the Bible? You're a Bible believer, but you don't even know what's in it? See, children need to know what's in it. They need to understand it and to know it. In order to be able to teach them, we have to know it. We have to be very familiar with it. We have to be able to instruct and to teach. And that's what's so cool about Eunice and Lois, Timothy's grandmother and mother. Paul knows where he learned those wonderful things from in his infancy. It was from his grandmother and mother because they believed them. They believed those things. And they believed them so strongly, they didn't have a nice book like this, you know. They didn't have that. What they learned basically by hearing. They learned by hearing it read aloud in the synagogue service. That's how they heard it. And they took Timothy, no doubt, to the synagogue service so that he heard it. Paul says, this makes you wise. Makes you wise. See, I heard people lamenting the other day about SATs have gotten easier. Well, of course they have. Because that's not the way children process information anymore. And it wasn't fair in the first place, because I knew a lot of very, very smart people that didn't do well on the SATs. Why didn't they do well on the SATs? Well, because they didn't have that kind of memory. They couldn't remember a lot of things. Now, if I were to stand here and judge your intelligence on your memory, how far would I get? Because back in the ancient world, they could hear like the Iliad and the Odyssey, and they could tell you the whole thing. They had such tremendous memories, they didn't have the ability to look things up. They heard the Iliad, and they could like recite the Iliad to you. So you read Yeats on the Art of Memory, and that's what you see. In the ancient world, they were very capable of memory. So they would come in and take the SATs, and it'd be like, that thing's a breeze. Just give me my 1600. The reality is that things are changing all the time. And we can't judge people according to an ancient standard when the standards have moved. Those of us who are gifted with great memories, we do well on the SAT because they're easy. Those that aren't gifted with great memories struggle with those things. But you're not grading their intelligence. You're grading their ability to remember. Paul says very clearly, says what we need to do, what we need to have this understanding of, is not to judge our age, but to engage it. And we need to engage it with the scripture. See, we need to know this thing so well that when we walk out into the world, that we can engage people with it. We can actually engage them. We can understand. Because I hate to tell you, there's a lot of very intelligent people out there in the world. They're very, very smart. And they're very, very capable. But they've just been given bad information. And they build on the bad information, and the information gets worse. What they need is good information. And that good information is in the Word of God. It's worth it. The Word is worth it. It's worth all of its study. Because it makes you wise, he says. And he says very clearly to understand this. He says that now all the scripture is breathed from God. So it has God's breath within it. That's what inspiration means. It's breathed from God. And he says, and it's useful. He says, for teaching, for confronting those in error, for correction, for training in just behavior. Because that's what it does. That's what it does. And you can see what's happened to us. That's not our priority, is it? What's become our priority is a myriad of other things. Instead of the thing that really makes us wise. See, we need to reach out to the world. We need to understand that we're dealing with a very intelligent and very capable world because God gave them those natural abilities to do that stuff. And we need to be able to give them the key. We need to be able to reach out to them with the key. We need to show them, oh yeah, 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 yeah. Your God made you very smart. I told you before, my favorite people to talk to are atheists. You know, I love talking to atheists. They're my favorite people ever. Talk to an atheist and they're so bleeding honest and they swear at me all the time. They do all these types of things like that, like they're going to offend me. They don't offend me. No, I want to talk to you. You keep talking to me. Because then I can see where you're coming from. Now I understand. If you go a little bit too far, then I've got you. Because my God is a lot smarter than you are. See, what we've got to understand is very, very clearly, Paul went to the synagogue and then he went to the marketplace. Because he knew the scripture that he knew was great enough to overcome even the greatest of the Greek philosophers. He could win those discussions. And on Mars Hill, that's exactly what he does. Goes to the Areopagus, the source of all of this great Greek understanding and everything in Athens. And they can't refute him. Times aren't as bad as you think. And they aren't as bad as people are trying to make us think they are. Because it's Satan that wants us to go into the bunker. I ain't going in the bunker. I'm getting a new phone. I'm getting one that will do more stuff. And every time they change it, I'm getting a new one that does more stuff. And I'm going to pay attention to everything this little thing does. And I'm going to learn what it does. And every time I get a new one, I'm going to learn that new stuff till I get so old that I can't learn anymore. And then that's okay. Then I'll be done. But until I can, I'm going to learn everything. And I am coming after everybody. I'm coming after every person on this planet because that's what my God wants. And I know it. I know that's what he wants. He wants every person to come to the knowledge of this truth, and he wants them to be saved. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He wants that, and he has equipped us with the word in order to be able to do that. But if we ignore the word, then we can't get there. We can't get there. And we have to have that fire. We have to have it. We can't be content to go into the bunker because people are dying. Without the knowledge of the truth, can't let that happen. Not when we have the remedy right at our fingertips. Can't let that happen. God calls us to care enough for his world because he so loves it. He loves it. And we have to love it too. We have to love it. We have to love it. To the point that, yeah, even if we're persecuted, we don't stop. We don't stop. We engage it. And we engage it with this wonderful word. And he says, that's how we're made complete. That's the last thing he says to Timothy. That we're made complete in this way. We're capable. Ready for every good work. And that's what we need to be. Because I hate to tell you, you're not going to buy a candy bar this big for a nickel anymore. But you're also not making 75 cents an hour, which is the part that gets forgotten in that part. I could buy a candy bar this big when I was a kid for a nickel. Yeah, you were making 75 cents an hour. Life has changed. The word of God doesn't. And our responsibility in the world has not changed. It's exactly the same. Today you come for the supper. You come for the supper for good reason. You come to the supper to be strengthened. You come to the supper for grace. You come to the supper because the supper gives you hope, and it tells you very clearly you're a child of God. You've been received as a child of God. You are fed and strengthened as a child of God. You're summoned. You're summoned. And the summoning indicates to us very clearly that as a child of God, we love the world. We love the world. And we're not going to leave this place the same way. We're going to enter into it. We're going to come into here and we're going to leave. And we are going to engage people. They're important to us. Vastly more important then who wins a football game this afternoon? And we are going to understand very clearly that as the children of God, we have the greatest tool available to us, the scripture. So that people will see and they will know. Because today is a day of grace. And it's a day of great rejoicing. We're not going in the bunker. Nah. We're coming out swinging. We're ready to go. And the world better be ready. Because we've got the answer. Don't believe the stuff that you're being told. It's just not true. There's a lot of junk that goes around, and people make too much money off the junk. You know, they're making a mint off your back, and they don't care about you. The reality of things is that we need to have our mind focused on the right understanding of things. That Paul says Timothy learned in infancy. Back in the days when we were smart, we could haul down a lot of information in a matter of seconds. We need to love the world because God so loved it. We need to love it so much that we don't care what it does to us. That as a matter of fact, because in the end, we will win it. And that's what Paul did. He won it. And we need to do the same. And don't give me that old person look. Yeah, all the time. Listen to people all the time. I'm too old to do this. I'm too old to do that. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Think my mother ever let me get away with that? The whole time I was growing up, well, I can't do that. Mother would say, Jay, just do it. My mother got old. My mother would say, Jay, I don't know what I'm doing here anymore. I think it's time for me to go. I'd say, Mom, you think I'm going to let you get away with that? Don't start acting old. What's the sense in acting old? Be alive. That's the key. That's what we're missing now. We like hit 65 and it's kind of like, let's check out. No, I can't find that anywhere in here. I have yet to find that. Last I knew, that's a national law that came in from the United States of America. 65 does not mean it's like, okay, now you check out. No, the people used to come see my mother, even at the point where my mother couldn't do anything, would come in and say, your mother is just the sweetest Christian on the face of the earth. She talks to us so nicely. She always ministers to us. She blesses my whole day. She comes in here. I'll start telling your mother that I'm having this problem. Your mother says, well, let's pray. And my mother starts praying with them. You know, and they're like, your mother just makes my whole day. Give me that old people stuff. Time to start understanding you're living. And every breath you draw in the life of this earth, you draw with a purpose. Because you're a child of God. And he loved you from the moment of your conception. And he's going to love you forever. And nothing changes. No matter how old we get. And now you can tell I'm getting old. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon like this. Where you start to have this stuff just kind of come into your head and you start to do that. Well, you know, it says in the bulletin that I'm going to retire. I guess that's just the way it is. You come to the supper and you be strengthened. And you learn the word, because you're never too old to learn. And you engage your world, because your God is with you. And he is great and greater than anything that's in the world. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, how truly wonderful you are. And you have blessed us, Father. You have blessed us with so many things in terms of technological innovation, of changes that we have seen. We see changes, Father, that the changes that we see change and change and change again, even within our lifetime. And yet, Father, your word remains the same. And Father, you give us this great blessing of being able to engage your world by your word. And we pray, Father, that you would always increase in us that knowledge of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would send us out into your world equipped. Understanding, Father, it's not our age that matters. It's your work that matters. That all the days of our life, Father, you will be faithful to us. Father, give us that grace to be able to encourage and strengthen, to bless the people in our world, our young people, Father, that are so often spoken ill of. Give us grace, Father, to minister to them. And give us all hope, a hope that will sustain us until that day, Father, and by your grace, we see you face to face. In all of these things, Father, we pray, making our petition for the sake of your Son, Jesus the Christ. For it is in his holy name that we do pray. Amen.